I wonder if I asked you to think back over your life, what you would say some of your defining pivotal moments would be. Because I think we all have them, but sometimes we don't stop to remember them. And so if I asked you to think back, just think in your mind, what would they be? What are the things that have helped to shape you and make you who you are? For me, one of mine would be when I was 12, and I became a Christian at one of the Baptist Union's old youth weekends. They used to run at the same time as Assembly. I don't know if you remember them. Anyway. But anyway, we were in Edinburgh. And I don't remember anything that the preacher said. So I'm assuming that might be the same this morning. But I don't remember anything they said other than it feeling for me like a jigsaw puzzle. And like the final piece was getting put in. And I always thought I was a Christian because I did all this stuff. And somehow sitting there in that moment, I realised that all this stuff meant nothing if I didn't actually have a relationship with Jesus. And that was what I wanted more than anything. Now, it's really hard to believe, but back then I was painfully shy, incredibly shy. And so when they asked for people to stand up and be prayed for, there was no chance of me doing that. But where I was, I just sat and prayed. And for me, that was a defining moment. It's changed everything. It's probably my most defining moment, not least of all, because actually after that, I had this confidence that I'd never had before, and everyone noticed it straight away. Totally life-changing. Another one comes a few years later. I'm about 16, and I'm standing in a dirty, muddy field in Somerset with thousands of other young people at an event called Soul Survivor. When you were Scottish and you went to Soul Survivor, exam result day always happened there. And I hadn't got what I needed. I was utterly devastated. Because it meant I wouldn't have what I needed to go to uni to do the course that I was so sure was so right. And as someone who's quite academic, that's really hard to take. I spent most of the day by myself. And later that night, as I was worshipping in a big tent with thousands of other folk, and we were worshipping and praying, I felt like God said to me that actually what I'd sensed was right, was right. The things that I was passionate about was right. And he was going to cause it to happen. It would just happen in a different way than I'd imagined. No one else had a clue that was what was going on for me. But for me, I needed to cling on to that. Another defining moment comes when Lionel asked me to marry him. A rainbow appeared in the sky, and they've always been really important for me. Now, I know that they appear because it's sunny when it's been raining. I know the science of it, but they're so beautiful, aren't they? And it had been utterly raining. He asked me if he could borrow my willy when he proposed, because he didn't want to get his knee wet in the sand. Oh. Utter romance. But it became a really defining moment for me when the rainbow appeared, because I realised that I was saying yes to sharing my life with someone else and all that that would mean. And they were doing the same. And I could go on and tell you more and more of these different defining moments, because we all have them, don't we? We all have the things that have shaped us, and for each one of us, they're going to be different. If I asked you, every one of us would come up with a different thing. And even if we share the event with others, like Lionel and I, actually the way we experience them is different for each one of us. They're like lines marked in the sand. They kind of mark the before and the after. And though they're not always nice and pleasant, but like standing in that field, we need them in some way. Because even if we don't realise it at the time, they're the kind of moments that help us to stop and to reflect and to take stock. They're the kind of moments that allow us to be different and to be changed and to just feel deeply and wholly. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 3. A couple of verses that are really pivotal in Scripture. Our passage this morning carries on from the Epiphany readings of last week and begins with others, like the Magi that Ian was talking about last week, with others expecting the unexpected. We're going to start reading at verse 15. If you don't have Bibles with you, don't worry, just listen along. And then we're going to jump down a few verses, but I'll tell you when. So Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with so many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. If we jump to verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." If you were here last week, Ian was sharing about Epiphany being one of the church's three major festivals. Christmas wasn't included in them, but they went from Epiphany through to Easter and then through to Pentecost. And so today in the church calendar would be called the first Sunday after Epiphany. And it's Jesus' baptism that gets focused on in all the lectionary readings and in the church calendar. Because as Ian also mentioned last week, Epiphany kind of included the visit of the wise men to Jesus, Jesus' baptism, and then his first miracle when he turned water into wine in Cana. And to the people that John's speaking to, they're expectant. They know the Messiah's coming. They're getting themselves ready. They're waiting for the moment. They're looking out for it. Because John is living in a time when there seems to be an almost unparalleled movement towards God. Some, as we read, are even thinking that John the Baptist might be the one they're waiting on. But he knows he's just a signpost. And so John preaches and he talks to the people about the good news of God. That there's forgiveness available, that a relationship with God is possible, and he encourages them to get baptized as a kind of outward sign of something that's going on inside. And it's during that time that Jesus appears to him on the Jordan River. It's as if John's preaching and the stuff that's going on around that has been like a signal to Jesus that the time's right for what's going to come next. And so for John, he was baptizing folks who were wanting to repent of sins, who were wanting to say they were sorry for the things that they'd done, they'd thought, they'd said wrong, and who wanted to live differently with God and were looking out for what God had for them. And then Jesus comes. And despite being fully human, Jesus didn't have any sin. And yet he gets into the water beside John and is baptized too. Why is Jesus in it? Because he's doing it for completely different reasons. It doesn't seem to make sense when you think about it at first. If baptism's about that outward sign of something going on inward, Jesus didn't have sin. When I was growing up, in our house, Super Nanny was like a show that was on all the time. Don't know if any of you are familiar with it or remember it. Super Nanny was brilliant. She was seen as an expert who would tell families, if you're unfamiliar with it, basically almost what they were doing wrong and how to put it right. She would come in with her expertise and help an unruly family create harmonious wonderfulness. My family loved it. We watched a lot. And to me, the ideas that she was asking them to implement always seemed really obvious. I don't know if anyone else felt that, but they always seemed really obvious to me. Then I had kids. And there is nothing obvious, to me at least, in how you deal with some of the things that you're asked to deal with as a parent. And actually, even if it is obvious, the difference between kind of the ideal and reality are often very different. Super nine. I viewed her a little bit differently after that. And it's funny, isn't it? Because I realise now that the advice that I receive most readily, I receive from people who've been there before me, who have a clue what it's about. Actually, half the time, haven't always got it right. But they just know, don't they? And they know not because they've read books about it, but because they've experienced it. And actually, if they also inspire us, rather than kind of making us feel bad about ourselves, that's even better. I want to listen to everything they say. It's why there's been a huge rise in the last couple of years of, it's called the mummy blogger. And all the books that I follow, which I confess to having a few. But it's because they're just being real. And they're sharing their experience. And they're easy to listen to because of that. I think part of the reason he got baptized was so that he could identify with us. We could share in his experience, just like he shares in ours. People were searching for God. They were waiting expectantly. And so Jesus gets baptized in order to share with them. In order to point to and to bear witness to the God that they're expecting to see. Because God, in all God's fullness, is involved in Jesus' baptism, isn't it? There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. This is what the people have been waiting for. And so Jesus' baptism becomes really important. It becomes one of those pivotal moments. But actually, it's not the baptism itself. It's what happens just after it. Imagine for just a moment that you were Jesus on the waterfront that day. It might not be something that you're used to, but I wonder if you can indulge me. I wonder if you'd close your eyes for a couple of minutes and just let your imagination take you there. Close your eyes and imagine what that River Jordan looks like. It doesn't look that different from some of the rivers, bigger rivers that we might see in the borders. Lush green trees, little bits of sand and pebbly bits, some hills and mountains sometimes in the background. What does that look like in your mind? Who else can you see there? There's more than just you. Can you feel the gentle breeze? Can you hear the rustle and movement of people beside you as you make your way to the water's edge? As you have a look at the waves and see the beautiful colour in the rippling water? As you watch the person before you get baptised by John, she goes down under the water, and as she comes back up, droplets of water are falling from her face and from her hair. She moves out and it's your turn to move in. You walk into the water until it comes up to your ankles. And then you're wading knee deep. And by the time you reach John, it's up at your waist. John pauses as he looks at you. He's slightly surprised to see you, and so you exchange a few words with one another. Then he takes hold of you and does what he's done for so many others, easing you back into the water until you're completely submerged, weightless for just a moment, until you break the surface again. And then he steps aside, moving on to someone else. But you stay there just a moment. Your lips are moving, even though no sound emerges. A As you speak to your Father, you're pouring out your heart, all that's within you. And there's a change in the atmosphere. You feel it and you sense it. And you look up and see the sky change. It opens somehow, though it's really hard to describe. And in the light, you see a dove descend and coming to rest on you. And a voice fills every space around you with a sound that seems to come from above rather than beside, but is deep and filled with emotion. This voice declares, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." As you're sitting there imagining for just a moment, what is it that you're feeling? What is running through your mind? If you still have them closed, feel free to open your eyes. Jesus' baptism, or more specifically what happens just after it, becomes that pivotal moment. That moment that's like the line in the sand, the before and after. Because after that moment, Jesus' ministry begins in earnest. After that moment, Jesus begins to call and develop the followers that will eventually become the church, that down through the centuries lead to us. After that moment, there's no doubt, if there ever was, for Jesus about who he is and what he's called to do. Because God's voice speaks a confirmation to him over who he is, over his identity as God's son. And the words that are spoken are familiar words. They're words that link to other passages. So Psalm 2 says, "He said to me, 'You are my son, today I've become your father.'" Jesus and the others would have known those words. The words spoken echo others in Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will pour my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." The words spoken over Jesus point to Isaiah 53, where we think about the suffering servant. They're things that are linked to the Messiah, the chosen one. This is what makes it a pivotal moment in many ways. God reveals, he pips Jesus' identity. He confirms again, pointing to the way that his life will go, unveiling it, not just for Jesus, but actually for the others that are in the listing, certainly more than they were aware of right now. Jesus is God, and Jesus belongs to God. He has a name, he has an identity, he has a purpose, and his ministry will have lots of other pivotal moments. But that one is important. And I'm going to quote Ian, back at Ian. So what? What does that mean for us? Because the thing is with pivotal moments, that while at the time they seem significant, often it's not until later that you realise just how important they've been, isn't it? Lionel went to Zambia a few years ago, and he did lots of stuff while he was there. But when he came home, he talked about how it felt for him like everything had changed. And yet in reality, nothing had changed. He went back to work, we continued living in Stirling. And yet the things he'd seen and the things he'd experienced had changed everything in his mindset. In pivotal divine moments, inward changes happened, and yet outwardly, often nothing's changed. And while they might be special, it's often not until later that you look back and say just how significant they've been. It's interesting that Jesus gets baptised in order to identify with us, when that's one of the reasons we get baptised, in order to identify with him. And I wonder if baptism's not been something you've considered before, or done before, it might be something you want to consider now. And I'm sure Ian and John and others would love to chat that through with you, the idea that you would make an outward sign of something that's happening inside. But isn't it interesting that after Jesus was baptised, despite the loud voice, he still disappears and no one follows them. In Luke's gospel, if you kind of read on a few verses, Luke kind of gives this massive genealogy of Jesus to make clear that Jesus is both fully human and fully God. And then it talks about Jesus being in the wilderness on his own. Everything has changed. And yet nothing has changed. And at times I think that's where we can find ourselves too, isn't it? Everything's changed and nothing's changed. You know, as I was reflecting this week on the passage, I was thinking about where we are at the moment as a church. And a massive part of where we are is that King's Meadow project, isn't it? It's taken up lots of people's time, lots of people's energy. And as a family, you know, we're fairly new to the church, but we're caught up in all the excitement of what this is going to mean. And it feels like we're on the cusp of one of those pivotal moments, doesn't it? The before and after. And it's not that what's come before hasn't been important or hasn't been ministry or hasn't been anything like that. It really has. But it seems like in how God's leading us forward and how God's expanding what he wants us to be involved in and do, there's a before and after. Or a little series of many pivotal moments. In one sense, everything has changed. Wasn't it interesting when we were talking last week about the lift when even just the fencing went up? That sense of excitement about some fencing. Everything has changed. Yet in reality, nothing really changed. There's not a building. We're still raising money. If we take a step back from that big thing as a church, if we think about our own lives individually, then actually, what you were sharing last week about how God epiphs in our life, how God unveils and reveals himself in our life becomes really important, doesn't it? What are we expecting God to do? What are we asking God to do? What are we looking for God to do? When we're not expecting anything, we're not going to get anything. But when we're looking with a sense of expectancy, then we rarely miss what God does. What is it that God is doing in us that are like those lines in the sand? Those things that he's doing in our lives that will help draw us closer to him. That will help shape us into who we are and who he's called us to be. Are we expecting for him? When God epiphs, I love that phrase, when God epiphs in our life, it can be like everything's changed. Even in some senses, if nothing has changed. We're different. And we see from Jesus' example that prayer becomes really vital to all of that. And one of the things that's impressed us massively since we came here is how central to the church prayer is. Because that communion with God, that talking, that backward and forward, is what stops things like the King's Meadow Project being just a building and about us putting our storage in stuff. That backward and forward with God is about how God changes us, how we're open to seeing what God's doing in our life. It's about how we support one another too, isn't it? But as well as the prayer thing, God continues to affirm us and confirm for us who we are as his. Unlike Jesus, who knew no sin, we will get it wrong. Or sometimes life will throw things at us that are not what we're expecting or not what we're asking for. And so we need to hold on to those moments that are like the line in the sand. The pivotal moments that aren't always fully recognised at the time. And we cling to their significance because it can be easy to move forward when life is great. But when life is tougher, we need the things that will grind us. And one of the things that grind us and we can cling to is who God says we are. And who God says we are is we are his children and we are loved. And even if nothing else changes, that changes everything for us. I wonder if the words that God spoke over Jesus is part of what gave him the strength to face the wilderness. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes again. And I'm going to read some words of scripture over this. And today might be a pivotal moment for us. Or it might not. But let God speak to you words that tell you who you are to him. Like I said, it's the first Sunday after Epiphany, and so in the lectionary readings, the verses we're going to read are from Isaiah. And they come just after the ones that are mentioned when Jesus is spoken over. And so close your eyes and allow God to speak to you. To know that you're his child. He loves you. And together we're his church. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames won't set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba for your steed, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I'll give people in exchange for your nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, get them up into the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Father, we hear your words this morning that we are yours. That we don't need to be afraid because you've redeemed us. And that you love us. And we want to say that we love you back. Help us to be aware of what you're doing in our lives. Help us, like Jesus, to live with an awareness of who we are in you. And God, would you continue to grow your church here? We hear the words that you will gather people together, and so we ask for you to gather folks and build your church. Not just here in Peebles, but around the world, Father, would you build your church? And would you use us for your glory, that others would see that they're created by you and loved by you too. For we ask it in your name. Amen.